Before the throne of God above.
Hello and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
We continue today our verse-by-verse study through 1 Corinthians, and today you will hear a message titled, The Called. We're looking at a few of the terms used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 by which the Apostle Paul identifies the church. And what is the church? Well, it is comprised of a group of people who have been called by God. We'll explain what that means on today's program. Here is today's message.
One of the labels that Paul uses to describe the church of God is they are the called of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me as we notice the frequency with which Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice in the first verse, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He uses the word called there. Then in verse 2, he says, unto the church of God. And by the way, that word church, the Greek word, means called out. Then he says in verse 2 later, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And then later in verse number 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then again in verse number 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So the apostle uses this word frequently. I think we can see that in this first chapter. And obviously it was an integral concept in the way he thought about the people of God. You are the called of Jesus Christ. We'll return in just a moment, the Lord willing, to look at this first chapter again and some of these expressions. But I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, the apostle again uses this term with regularity and frequency. In Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. He says, I've been called by God. In verse 6, he says to the Roman brethren, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. You are the called. Then in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Evidently, the apostle liked this word, call. And he wants us to know, I believe, that God is a God who calls his people. Now, when we think of God calling his people, I hope we don't think of some nebulous idea like the call of the wild. You've heard that expression, I'm sure. Here's a wolf howling in the background. Somebody says, that's the call of the wild. When God calls, he speaks. And one of the distinguishing characteristics of the people of God is the fact that they are people who have been called. God has spoken to them. Now, when we study this subject in the New Testament, we find that there are many different ways in which God does call his people. The first sense in which God calls his people is what we might call the effectual call. He calls them from death in sins to life in Jesus Christ. This is the sense in which Paul uses the word in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul speaks of the moment in his life when God was pleased to call him by his grace. And I believe Paul has reference in that verse to what we might term the effectual call. The effectual call is that moment in every heir of grace's life, sometime between conception and death, when the Lord speaks with his life-giving voice, and he calls the dead sinner to life in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I've always loved that verse. Notice it doesn't say that the dead might hear, the dead will possibly hear, but he says the dead shall hear. Notice the condition of the sinner. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. Notice the certainty of the call. The dead shall hear. There's not any hint of possibility that they might not hear. In fact, when God calls in this sense, they do hear. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks the life-giving voice to one of his elect people, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth," as he said in John chapter 11, then there is a resurrection that takes place in the heart. A person who was hitherto dead to God, who was prior to this point unresponsive to spiritual things, is now awakened and alive. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and notice the certainty of success, and they that hear shall live. When the Lord speaks, his people hear, and they respond. Notice he didn't say the dead shall hear the voice of the preacher, or the soul winner, or the personal worker, or mother, father, brother, sister, neighbor, or friend. But the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus Christ speaks directly in this effectual call. I'm glad to know that the call of God, so far as this call to life is concerned, is an effectual call. That is, it is effective. It accomplishes the very thing that the Lord intended for it to accomplish. Have you ever noticed in the personal ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that the dead were never brought to Jesus? Now, blind people were often brought to Jesus. Lepers were often brought to Jesus. The deaf were often brought to Jesus. The lame were often brought to the Lord Jesus. But the dead were never brought to Jesus. He always went to the dead. He went where they were. There are three occasions during his personal ministry in which our Lord raised people who had deceased back to life. The widow's son at Nain, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. And in all three cases, our Lord went to the dead. And did you know the dead sinner does not come to Christ in order to get life? He's not brought to Christ by a friend or a neighbor, but Jesus Christ goes to the dead. He goes to where they are, and he speaks the life-giving voice. I want you to notice in all of these cases that our Lord also spoke directly to the dead. Now, he didn't use Peter or James or John or one of the disciples as his instrument, but Jesus personally spoke. And Jesus spoke directly to the dead. He said, "Talitha kumai," which literally means, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he touched the widow's son at Nain, the bier, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." On every occasion, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the dead, and the dead heard and responded. Notice how Lazarus responded. It says, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. When Jesus Christ called, he not only spoke life to Lazarus, but he gave him the ability to respond. And Lazarus responded. And it wasn't a conscious, deliberate response. It was a response below the level of consciousness. And by the way, my first birth was not something conscious. I can't remember it. Can you remember being born into this world? You see, it was an experience below the level of consciousness. And the new birth, my beloved, when the Lord calls, is an experience below the level of consciousness. He speaks, and those that are dead hear his voice, and they come forth. Now, I love the doctrine of the effectual call. I think that it's in Romans chapter 1 when Paul says, "Among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ," that he is referring to the effectual call. You are the called of Jesus Christ. Your life is different today, not because you decided to turn over a new leaf, not because you made a New Year resolution. Paul is telling these Romans, you're where you are today, not because of anything that you've done, but because God spoke to you. And his call has made the difference in your life. He gets all the glory. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, the apostle uses this word called again as one of God's everlasting decrees. This is something that God planned to do in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. Listen to what he says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There's the word. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Did you know the people that God calls are precisely the same group of people that he originally foreknew and predestinated, that he justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary? And the people that he will ultimately glorify, whose bodies will be changed and fashioned like into his own glorious body, this is the same group of people that the Lord speaks to and calls from a death in sin to a life in Jesus Christ at some point in their lives. So as we look at the church of our Lord Jesus, we see people who are where they are today. First of all, because God has called them from nature's darkness into the glorious life and liberty of the Son of God. He's given them, if you please, spiritual life. There's another sense in which God calls, the gospel call. Now, the effectual call is effectual, but the gospel call is an appeal. The effectual call, if you please, is a call to life. It is, if you please, a divine imperative in which the Lord speaks and he creates by his life-giving voice that which previously did not exist. But the gospel call is an appeal to the mind. And it can be resisted. We believe tonight in irresistible grace. So far as the salvation of sinners, as far as the work of regeneration is concerned. But I'll tell you, the gospel can be resisted. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now he tells us here that the Lord is speaking. Today, if you will hear his voice, may I ask you a question that I know I've asked you before? Can you see a difference in John 5:25 and Hebrews 3:7? John 5:25 says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Hebrews 3:7 says, today if you will hear his voice. You see a difference in those two verses? One of them describes something that is irresistible, and the other describes something that can in fact be resisted. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now notice it's the Lord speaking on both occasions. You say, then what's the difference? It's not in the power of the call, it's in the nature of the call. The call to life, my beloved, is a divine imperative. It's a creative fiat. He speaks, and just as he spoke and created galaxies in the morning of time, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So he speaks and creates life in the soul of the dead sinner. But I'll tell you, the gospel call is by its very nature a different kind of call. It is not a creative fiat, but it's an appeal to the minds and hearts of people. And it involves the human will. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, I'm glad he didn't say, if you will be born again, back in John 5:25. Because the fact is that man by nature will not come unto the Lord. I love what the old preacher said, the sinner by nature doesn't have a will, he has a will not. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Isaiah 26:10 says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Let him dwell in the land of uprightness, yet he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Sounds like he is averse and antagonistic to the Lord. John chapter 5, verse 40 says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. I'm glad to know, my beloved, that our eternal salvation depends on the sovereign will of God and not on the fickle will of the creature. But you know, in Christian living, in discipleship, our wills are involved. We must make a decision. There's a place for us to make a choice. And he says, today, if you will hear his voice. And the implication to me in that expression is that we can stop our ears and say, I refuse to hear, that we can resist the call of the gospel. Is it possible for us to stop our ears for the brethren to have in them an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God? Why would he warn us in Hebrews 3:4 about the danger of missing the rest that remains for God's people in this world because of unbelief, if it wasn't possible for us, my friends, to stop our ears? I believe that was the problem of many of the Pharisees. Jesus says, their eyes have they closed, and their ears have they stopped, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should be converted, and I should heal them. They deliberately said, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. You say, well, why would anybody stop their ears at the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of preconceived notions? Because of prejudice? Because they don't want to lose their traditions? Because it's just too much pressure on them to have to come face to face with this message that will bring such a radical change in their lives? So there's another call besides the effectual call. It's the call of the gospel. And it's a call, my friends, that of course only those who have been effectually called can respond to. I mean by that only those whose hearts have first been awakened from death and sin to life in Christ will ever hear the gospel call. The Bible speaks of those who have ears to hear. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Everybody doesn't have an ear to hear. Only the person who's been given this work of grace in the heart has the ability to hear the gospel. I mean by that to understand the spiritual message, the import of the gospel. Of course, an alien sinner can hear the sound of the gospel. He can listen to a sermon, but it will never penetrate his heart. But if you have ears to hear, an ear tuned by sovereign grace to hear the message of Christ and Him crucified, you're a blessed character indeed. But still, let Him hear. If you have ears to hear, there's the possibility that you might not hear. What is the church? They are people, first of all, who've been called in this effectual call. But they're also people who have heard and responded to the gospel call. Now, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the majority of references to this word called in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speak of the gospel call. Notice in verse 2, first of all, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And I told you the word church there, ekklesia, in the Greek means called out. Do you know what the gospel call first does for us? It calls us out from this world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. The gospel calls upon God's people to live a life of separation from the world. Now, that doesn't mean isolation from the world, but it means, in fact, that we're in the world, but not of it. We're people who live according to the roadmap that heaven provides. We're people, if you please, who walk by faith instead of sight. The gospel calls upon us to come out from the world. Every time a little child of grace walks down this aisle and says, I want to unite with the church and be baptized. I'm tired of living for myself. The Lord has shown me what a great sinner I am and what a great Savior He is, and I want to devote my life to serving Him. What that person has done is they've come out from the world and devoted their lives, consecrated themselves to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I believe the angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner repents. And the gospel, first of all, calls us out. Many of you were called out from the world many years ago, and you heard the call and responded to it. But you know, it's not just a one-time action in our lives. The gospel repeatedly calls us to separate ourselves from the world. Every time we hear it, it reminds us that we tend to become absorbed into this fallen world system around us, and it calls upon us to be holy, to once again think about our identity, who we are. We are the called of God. He's put His mark on us. He's spoken to me. That's what has changed my life. And furthermore, He has called upon me to be His servant. You see, the gospel is a call to service. The gospel call calls us to a life of obedience and service to the Savior. The effectual calls a call to life, a call to relationship. But the gospel calls a call to come out from among them and be separate. So the church is, by its very definition, people who've been called out from the world. Notice furthermore in verse number 2, they're called to be saints. Not only are we called out from the world, be separate from the world, but we're called to something. What are we called to? We're called to be holy, to be devoted to the Lord, to be saints. And I'm not going to dwell on that because I hope to talk about that expression, saints, next time. That's another one of the expressions that Paul uses in this chapter to describe the nature of the Christian church. What is the church of Jesus Christ? There are people who've been called. There are also saints. So we're called out from the world. We're called to be saints. And also, verse 9 says, we're called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I believe the gospel does that. Notice he didn't say you're called into a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, but you're called unto the fellowship. The gospel calls upon us. It's a call to fellowship. It's a call to commune, to walk with Jesus, to live with Jesus. When I hear the gospel preached, when you hear the gospel preached, the Lord is speaking. He's speaking. Today, if you will hear his voice, you say, oh, I heard Brother Mike's sermon this morning. Well, I hope you heard more than just my sermon. I hope you heard the Lord speaking, because he does, in fact, speak. Today, if you will hear his voice, the Holy Spirit has said that. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith. Now that's a quotation from the Old Testament, but the writer to the Hebrews uses it and applies it to the moment. He says, wherefore he saith today, if you will hear his voice. And I want to say it still is applicable today. On this, the 9th day of January, is that correct? January the 9th, year of our Lord, 2005. Today, my friend, if you will hear his voice, have you heard the Lord speaking to you today? Oh, when we hear the word preached, it's so important for us to listen for the voice of the Lord, for him to speak through his word. The Apostle Paul was confident that God spoke through his word, that he spoke, when he spoke, the people were hearing not the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of the living God. Do you believe God still speaks today? He does, my beloved. He speaks through what he has spoken in his word. The Lord talks. He talks to us. He walks with me and he talks with me. We sing the song. He tells me that I am his own. Here's one of the ways he does that. He speaks to us through his word and through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he calls us. He calls upon us to be separate from this world. He calls upon us to be consecrated as saints unto him. He calls upon us to walk with the Savior. He calls us to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And furthermore, my friends, he calls the people who are called in this way are both Jews and Greeks. Verse 24 says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks. Now, by the way, anytime you find that formula in Paul's letters, he's usually talking about something to do with the gospel. Both Jews and Greeks. Remember in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. Jews and Greeks. In Romans chapter 2, he uses that same expression again. Here he does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, whether Jews or Gentiles, the preaching of the cross is unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, those who have heard the true gospel. This is a sweet message. It's not a stumbling block to them, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he goes on to say, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men. Now, is this talking about the effectual call? Not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called? Or is he talking about the gospel call here? Obviously, he's describing the demographics of the church. Who goes to make up the church? The church consists of not primarily the high and the mighty, the noble and the elite of society, but primarily the common people, the weak things of the world, the foolish, base things, the things that are despised, the people that are despised by this world. These are predominantly the people of which the New Testament church consists. The people who have responded to the gospel, if you please, who've heard this calling, are primarily not the upper echelon of society. Now that's the word calling in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, then is used of calling out from the world, calling to be saints, calling to fellowship. And he says there are not many mighty or noble that have received this calling. I believe what he's telling us here is that God calls his people by the effectual call. And then there's another call, a call to service in the gospel. It's an appeal to the mind. It involves the human will. It can be resisted. But all those who have heard and responded to this call, they know that the gospel message is indeed a sweet message. And then there's another call, and you see it in the first verse of our text. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I call this the vocational call. God calls all of his people with the effectual call. Furthermore, the gospel call goes out. And if you've heard that call, my friends, and responded to it, then you're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord speaks yet again. And he calls his people in a vocational sense. He calls some to gospel ministry. He calls others, if you please, to other tasks in his service. Paul said, I was called to be an apostle. If you were to ask the apostle Paul, why did you become an apostle? Did you always dream since you were a little boy of being an apostle of Jesus Christ? Wanting to be a preacher, a Christian preacher? Paul would say, it never entered my mind. If anything, I was going to be a philosopher or a rabbinic teacher in some great school, in the school of Shammai or Hillel. Paul would have said, I would have been a member of the Sanhedrin and this very reputable person in the Jewish community. But to think of myself as a Christian preacher and a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth, he said, that never entered my mind. Then Paul, why are you preaching today? Because I've been called. God called me. I heard his voice. He spoke to me. It was an audible voice probably in Paul's case in Acts chapter 9. But you know, in my case, I have to tell you, it wasn't an audible voice. I didn't hear an actual audible voice, but I felt such an inward compulsion, such an inward desire, a burning in my breast. I felt such an urgency. I just felt like, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And you may not have received the call to the ministry, but did you know there's a sense in which God calls all of his people to a life of vocational service in his cause and kingdom, in the church of Jesus Christ. So here is one of the great titles that the apostle uses when he thinks about the church of God, which is at Corinth. They are those who are where they are today because the Lord has spoken. The Lord has called. And as we think about ourselves tonight, I trust that this is comforting to us to know that the Lord has spoken to me. He's spoken in my innermost soul. He's spoken to me in the proclamation of the gospel, and I've heard that call, that appeal to repent, that call to come to Christ in my personal experience and to fellowship with him and to separate myself from the world. I have an ear tuned to the gospel, and it's a sweet message to me. And also, he has called me to be a minister. He's called me to be a preacher of the gospel. He's called me to minister, perhaps we can all say today, to his people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a God who calls. And that is why the Apostle Paul uses this expression so frequently in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians.
And with that, we conclude this message in our 1 Corinthians series. On tomorrow, you will hear message number 3, a message entitled, You Are a Saint, as we look once more at some of the terms that Paul employs to describe the church at Corinth. I hope you will join us tomorrow. Have a good and godly day, and now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.